All right, Revelation 22 tonight, if you will. Revelation 22. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull my tie down. You all won't tell anybody, will you? I don't like pulling it down, but I'm going to because I got all hot under the collar. And I feel like I'm choking to death. Revelation 22. I know you wouldn't want to see me pass out, so I'm going to pull it down so I can get some air. All right, Revelation 22. If you've reached the very end, then it shouldn't be too hard to find. If you find the book of concordance, you've gone too far. Go back one book to Revelation 22. This is message, I think, around 37. So we should finish up tonight the book of Revelation, and we're going to be off onto something else. We'll see how that goes, but Lord willing, we'll finish up Revelation tonight. All right, verse 1 says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nation." You ever slow down and read verse 2? It's an interesting verse, isn't it? It says, in the midst of the street and on either side of the river was there a tree of life. So there was a tree on both sides of the river. As a matter of fact, it goes on and it's singular all the way through, yield her fruit every month. Interesting, isn't it, to have a tree on both sides of the river. We'll talk about that more here in a minute. I found that interesting, all right, even on a Wednesday. "And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no light there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he saith unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keep the sayings of this of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. He saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, that every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, or in other words, liars. And I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. As with every one of the chapters so far, we're not going to be able to get into everything that's here. There's a lot in this chapter. We're going to do a summary of the things that are in it. This is one of the exciting chapters. They're all exciting, I guess, but this one's exciting because this contains some good news. We've seen a lot of bad stuff up to this point, but now we're going to see some good stuff. We're going to look at this thought tonight, Paradise Regained. Paradise regain. Father, we pray that you'll bless our time in your word tonight. Help us as we look into the last chapter of this great book. And Father, again, we don't have time tonight, or will not be taking the time to go into everything that's here, but help us to gain an insight and understanding of the things that we as saved people have to look forward to as we think about paradise regained. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this evening. Well, it's been a long journey through the book of Revelation. As I said, 37 messages or so total. I think that's about right as we finish up tonight. You know, we've covered a lot of stuff in all those messages. In Revelation chapter 1, we saw in verse 19 that this book is broken up into three parts. We saw the things that John saw that included Jesus among the seven golden candlesticks, and we looked at that. It also included the things which are in John's time, which is Revelation 2 and 3. That was the seven churches of Asia that we spent a lot of time on. And then chapter 4 through the end of the book will be the things which shall be hereafter, because Revelation 1:19, the book is broken up in the things that John had seen, the things that are, the things which shall be hereafter. And chapter 4 through the end of the book covers the things which shall be hereafter. In Revelation chapter 4, we saw the rapture and the end of this present age when John was caught up by way of a vision into heaven. Revelation chapter 5, we saw the seven sealed scroll that was in the hand of the one who sat upon the throne. There's only one worthy to take the scroll out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that scroll contained the story, the accounting of what was yet to come in the tribulation period. Then in Revelation chapter 6, we saw six of the seven seal judgments that were poured out as those seven or six seals were opened. In Revelation chapter 7, we saw the sealing of the 144,000 out of Israel who would go forth and preach the gospel. And as a result of that, as we saw, be one of the greatest turnings to Jesus in the history of man will be during that time period. Revelation 8 and 9, we saw the opening of the seventh seal judgment, which introduced the seven trumpet judgments, and we spent a lot of time on those. The first four of those seven trumpets contain information about how judgment will be poured out on the earth. And God's going to pour out judgment on the sea and on the land, and we talked a great deal or at length about the judgments that will be poured out on the earth. Then in Revelation chapter 9, the last three judgments of the trumpet judgments will be poured out on man. And the Bible says that man, lost man, will beg to die but will not be able to because of the fierceness of those judgments. Then in Revelation chapter 10, we saw the mighty angel and the message of the little book. In Revelation chapter 11, we saw the two witnesses that God will raise up. And of course, they will do battle, if you will, with the Antichrist and will preach the gospel. And after 3.5 years, they will be killed. People rejoice over their death and send gifts one to another. But they'll be surprised when 3.5 days later, they rise up from the dead. And of course, the world will see that God, of course, was with them as they ascend up into heaven. Revelation chapter 12, we saw the woman and the male child. Of course, the woman is Israel, and the male child is Christ. And we also saw the great red dragon, which is the devil, who will try to kill the woman, Israel, and of course, to stop the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know that's impossible. Amen. Revelation 13 through 17, we saw the rise and power of the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan, who the world, of course, will give leadership to. Then in Revelation 18, we saw the beginning of the end where God begins to wrap up this present world. And in Revelation 18, God poured his judgment out on the systems of man as he begins to attack this present age. He's going to destroy man's governmental systems, his commercial systems, and his religious systems. Again, everything that man puts his faith in other than God. Then in Revelation 19, Christ is going to return to the earth at the end of the tribulation period. He's going to put lost man down at the Battle of Armageddon and establish his millennial kingdom, which we should praise the Lord for when it finally comes. Revelation 20 is a big chapter because in the first three verses of Revelation chapter 20, Satan is cast into the pit for 1,000 years. Then in verses 4 through 6 of that chapter, Christ establishes his 1,000-year reign, his millennial kingdom. Verses 7 through 9, Christ puts down the last rebellion of man when he pours out judgment on the battle of Gog and Magog. Chapter 10, or verse 10 of chapter 20, Satan's cast into the lake of fire once and for all, never to be seen again. And of course, verses 11 through 15 is the great white throne judgment, where every person who has not accepted Christ as their Savior will have their final judgment before God. If you're not saved tonight and you don't get saved before these events take place, you'll find yourself at that judgment where every man will give an account for why he has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Then finally, in chapter 21, where we were last time, God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And we saw New Jerusalem last time, which is going to be the capital of the new creation after that takes place. And so we spent a lot of time talking about that last week. Now tonight, in chapter 22, we have the blessing of the book is we have the story of paradise restored and the beginning of eternity. Beginning of eternity as far as we're concerned. And as far as those of us who are saved and the blessings that's going to take place. 22 covers God's restoring of paradise to man. And in an effort to restore that which was his original plan from the very, very beginning, as he reestablishes paradise for those of us who are saved. If you're saved tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Right, so we're looking forward to the reestablishing of paradise, God's original plan for man, maybe even better. I don't know, we'll have to see. Have you noticed that the Bible begins with man in paradise and ends with the saved back in paradise again? If you know anything about the book of Genesis, you may know that this story of the two paradises are a little bit different. We have the story of paradise in Genesis when God established man and placed him in the Garden of Eden, paradise. Of course, Genesis is the story of paradise lost, begins with man in paradise and ends with Joseph in a coffin in Egypt. Quite a bit different. Revelation begins with paradise lost and ends with us back in paradise, where God originally intended us to be, those of us who are at least saved. So it's a message of great hope. It's a message of eternal life. It's a message of what we have to look forward to. It's a great message of paradise regained. I'm looking forward to what God has for us one of these days when we get the glory. Finally, this book, as we read a moment ago, the book of Revelation ends with one last invitation to all those who are not saved. To be saved before it's eternally too late, before they experience the judgments of this book, get saved so that you might experience that which is regained, paradise regained. It's interesting that God gives us one last invitation because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should experience the blessings of this book and not the curses of this book. Okay? Everybody caught up? Ready to go? It took me 37 weeks to do all that, and we just did it in about 7 minutes, so that's pretty good. I want to notice a couple of things in chapter 22. First thing I want to see tonight is the wonders that we're going to see in eternity. You understand, don't you? We're going to see some wonders in eternity. I've seen some wonders in this life, creation and different things, but nothing like we're going to see in eternity. And we can read about them in chapter 22, the wonders that we're going to see, but I don't think there's any way we could grasp them, what they're going to truly be like until we get there. But God gives us a little bit of a glimpse of what we're going to see when we arrive in eternity. First thing we're going to see in chapter 22, or the first thing John tells us about in chapter 22 and verse 1, is that we're going to see the river of life. It says in verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." John says that he saw a river flowing out of the throne of God. Now, some people think this river is symbolic, that there's not really a river there. I believe there's really a river there because there's really no reason to indicate otherwise. There's nothing here that indicates that it's symbolic, nothing to indicate that it's not what it says, a river. You know, we got to be careful, and I said this when we started this book, we got to be careful spiritualizing too much when it comes to the book of Revelation or when it comes to the things of heaven, unless there's clear evidence to do so. And when it comes to this being a real river, you have to remember that God's going to remake creation. He's going to wrap up the old creation. He's going to make a new creation. And there's no reason not to assume that the new creation is going to be somewhat similar to the creation that he's already made. Because he made this creation for us. We blew it. And so there's no reason not to believe that the new one is going to be similar in some ways to the old one. Now, there's going to be some differences. We know in chapter 21, if you want to look there, you can, in verse 23 or so, we know that there's not going to be any sun in the new creation because God's glory is going to be the light of it. So there are going to be some differences, but there's no reason not to believe that it's going to be similar in some ways. No reason not to believe there's not going to be rivers, mountains, flowers, trees. We know there's going to be trees there. And we know there's rivers there. And so it's going to be similar to what we experience now, only way better, because it's going to be without the curse of sin upon it. It's going to be a perfect, pure. Notice in verse 1, it says a pure river. There won't be any curse. So it's going to be paradise as God originally wanted it to be, free from the curse of sin. So it's going to be perfect without the effects of the curse. And we see that perfection again in the description of the river. Notice again in verse 1, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruit. That's different. As I said a moment ago, we have this tree, which the Bible indicates is growing, one tree growing on both sides of the river. I don't know how that's possible, other than the fact that this is heaven and God can make it possible. We know that even now, if you know much about trees, which I don't know much other than the fact you chop them down and burn them for heat, but if you know much about trees, you know that some trees can send out roots and sprout off the roots, and a tree can spring up in a couple different places. And so you have to remember that this is a perfect place without the curse of sin. So who knows what's possible when it comes to these things? There may be one tree of life in all of heaven that just covers all of heaven. We just don't know. But it certainly is going to be interesting to find out. And so this is going to be a perfect place without the effects of sin. Now, John said that he saw this river of life flowing out of the throne. Now, there's no mystical power in this river. There's no mystical power in its water or whatever is flowing in it, because we know this much. Life doesn't come through a river. Life comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And life comes through the shed blood of our Savior and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through the river or through the baptistry or any other type of thing. It comes through Christ. And on top of that, this is not about salvation, because the lost are already in the lake of fire at this point. And so this is not about this. This is a picture, no doubt, based on the words of a promise that Christ gave over in John chapter 4. Look over there if you will. We see this river coming out of the throne of God. This is not about salvation, because that time is past. The lost are in the lake of fire. This is about those of us who are already saved as we rejoice and enjoy the things of heaven. In John chapter 4, you'll recognize the passage immediately. It says in John 4 and verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, unto Christ, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, and from whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up under everlasting life. And of course she says, I want that water. And she says, sir, give me that water that you speak of. Now, Christ and fellowship with him meets a great spiritual need in our life, doesn't it? Because we need to not only be saved, but we need a relationship with him. And Jesus talks about the fact he uses this illustration of the water springing up within us. I'm thankful that we're saved, but then also after salvation, we can have wells of water springing up in us. And of course, that's a reference to fellowship, is it not? Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, again, meets, and fellowship with Christ meets that great need within us for fellowship. In Revelation chapter 6 or 21, look what it says in verse 6. Revelation 21, verse 6. It says, and he saith unto me, these things saith the faithful and true, are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which shall be shortly done. Or I'm sorry, 21:6 is where I want to be. I'm trying to hurry, so I'll probably better slow down so we don't mess stuff up. Verse 6 of 21. And he saith unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he uses water here as a reference to this idea of fellowship. We need, if we're saved tonight, we need fellowship with him. You know, when you first get saved and you're trying to be obedient unto him and to live for him, you know, when you're lost, let's go back a little bit farther. When you're lost, you need something you don't realize that you need. That is, you need the water of life. You need salvation. You need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though you may not know what it is, you're thirsting for something you don't understand. Come on, as we saw, we're body, soul, and spirit. Our spirit thirsts for something we don't really even understand. And you didn't understand what it was until someone shared the gospel with you and told you what it was that you needed, unless you grew up in church maybe and had heard about it. And when you finally get saved, let's wax a little bit poetic. When you finally get saved, that salvation is like cool water, isn't it? It quenches that thirst that we have in our life, that thirst for something that we have longed for that maybe we didn't really even understand. And when we're lost and we're dead in sin without even knowing it, we're thirsting for that, just like the woman at the well was. And when we come to know Christ through the gospel, we get saved, we're saved, genuine salvation quenches that thirst. When we're made alive in Him, and I'm thankful tonight that once that thirst is met, we never thirst that way again. Come on, I've never thirsted for that after I got saved. God met that thirst once and for all through the Lord Jesus Christ when I got saved. Because once you get saved, you're saved. And so I've never had to thirst for that again. I've never had to long for that again. I've never had to worry about that again. But then once you get saved, though, our soul craves or thirsts for something else. It thirsts for something different, for a different water. It thirsts for fellowship with our Savior. Are you tracking with me? When I was lost, I was thirsting for something I didn't understand, which was a relationship with Christ. When I got saved, God met that thirst. But now that I'm saved, it thirsts for something else. My spirit that is within me thirsts for fellowship with Him, to know Him and to fellowship with our Savior. We crave a different kind of water. We crave a fellowship with Him. And fellowship with God is what gives life to our life. You know, Jesus said in John 10:10, He came not only that we might have life, but that we might have it what? Oh, come on, all together, that we might have it what? More abundantly, that we might have fellowship, an abundant life. That's what abundant life is. It's fellowship with the Savior. And so after we get saved, we begin to crave that desire. We have that desire. After salvation, we want this fellowship and to know Him and have an intimate relationship with Him. And after we're saved, we will never have abundant life without fellowship with Him. It's the only way it's possible, is to have fellowship with Him. And again, kind of poetic, I guess, like cool water to a thirsty man, that fellowship and that intimacy with God satisfies, it fulfills, it completes that which the Spirit within us longs for. I tell people all the time, if you're going to be saved, you might as well enjoy it. All right? And the only way to enjoy being saved is to be in fellowship with Him. And our spirit longs for that. That's why we harp so much about read your Bible, pray, spend time with God, because we'll never be satisfied as a Christian without that fellowship with Him. You know, acceptance of Christ is all that's necessary for us to be saved, but to have a life that's not filled with continual thirst requires fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That thirst can't be met any other way other than through fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a genuine fellowship with Him. And life, and that more abundant, flows from the throne of God and nowhere else. There's nowhere else we can find that thing that satisfies our spirit after salvation than that which comes forth from the throne of God, which is fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, we need to be in fellowship with Him. The presence of the river in the city, as we see in Revelation 22, is the promise that we're going to enjoy abundant life for all of eternity when we're in heaven. We thirst for that now, but when we get to heaven, that's going to be once and for all eternally satisfied. Come on, I will never, ever be out of fellowship with my Savior again. Because that river, that presence, the fellowship of God flows from the throne of God, and I will never be out. Come on, now I struggle to remain in fellowship with Him. It's a constant challenge, is it not? Not because of any weakness on Christ's side, but because of my flesh. I struggle. I've got to get my Bible read. I've got to spend time in prayer. And there's just constant, continual distraction, is there not, to pull us away from the presence of God and from fellowship with Him. But one of these days when we get to heaven, that we no longer have this sinful nature and we're in His presence, this river of life that flows from the throne of God is the promise, the symbol of the fact that we will be eternally in fellowship with Him. Come on, I'll never have to... I'm excited about this. I will never have to try to be in fellowship again with my Savior. I'll never wake up one day and realize that I'm out of fellowship with Him. There'll never be a day, if there's days in eternity, which there isn't, but there'll never be a day when he feels distant from me again. Because that fellowship will be eternal and we'll be constantly in it. I'm looking forward to being eternally in fellowship with him. We'll never again feel empty. Never again feel hopeless or discouraged or fruitless or lonely or frustrated or like everything is futile. I'll never again be backslidden. I'll never again be distant from my Lord because we will have eternal promise of fellowship with him. You look so excited about that. I just want to tell you, it's encouraging to me. I'm excited about it. Maybe we need a good dose of it. Okay, that's another message for another time. But secondly, we see not only the river of life, but we also see the tree of life in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And so he says, I see this river flowing forth from the throne of God, no doubt a symbol of the eternal fellowship that we're going to share with him. But then secondly, he says, I also see the river of life as well, and the tree of life. Now, this tree is unique. It's obvious that it's unique because the Bible says it bears 12 manner of fruit. Wouldn't that be something? Be able to get cherries, bananas, apple, whatever kind of fruits off the same tree. That'll be handy. Amen. If nothing else. And so it says it bears 12 manner of fruit. There's no months in heaven because there is no more time. Obviously, months are being used here to help us understand. We can't conceive of no time. And so God uses months to help us understand what it's saying. So it says this tree is unique and it'll bear 12 fruits, a different one each month, as it says. In other words, it'll be a different tree every season, however long a season is in heaven. It'll be like having a tree in your yard that every month of the year abundantly bears a different kind of fruit. Wouldn't that be something? This year we got an apple tree. This month it's apples. Next month my tree puts on bananas. Next month my tree puts on coconuts, I don't know, whatever fruit there is. And so every month, every season, it produces a new fruit. In other words, once we get to glory, Brother Hubbard, there's going to be never-ending fruitfulness, never-ending harvest. There will never be need again because there's going to be abundant supply and abundant need. You know, people, you have to think like people in Bible times. People in Bible times lived off the land. We live off the grocery. Right? But people in Bible times lived off the land. And so when they had an abundant harvest, things were good. When they didn't have an abundant harvest, things, of course, were hard. But this tree, John says, always bears fruit. There is no bad harvest. It always will bear fruit. It bears a crop every season, the Bible says. It bears one, not one kind of fruit, but 12 kinds. You wouldn't need 12 trees. You would just need one. And so it's the idea that there's this abundant fruitfulness. You know, I do believe we're going to eat in heaven. I know we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus ate in his after he rose from the dead. He ate. We also see in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord eating in the Old Testament. So we're going to eat. Many of us have a jump on that because we're going to eat for pleasure, not for need. Amen. So some of us are practicing for that already. But we'll eat in heaven apparently for the joy of it. And for the pleasure of it, and but we're not going to eat out of need. This tree is proof of the fact that of a life without want, a life of abundance and peace, a life of satisfaction. This is a life now. This is a life of want. Isn't that true? Come on, we work, we labor, we're concerned about our bills. We're concerned about what we're going to eat. We're concerned about our mortgage. We're concerned about all this stuff that we have to do to take care of ourselves, to keep food on the table, a roof over our head, clothes on our back. We're worried about our retirement. We're worried about all these different things, aren't we? Because this is a life of continual, constant want. We've never known, and I'm not talking about want of things that I just want. It's a life of want as far as need is concerned. So we live this whole life in the pursuit of fulfilling needs. But think about it. When we get to glory one of these days, it's going to be a life of perfect fulfillment. There will be no more want. I don't have to worry about paying for anything, or what we're going to, or how we're going, what food we're going to put on the table, or what we're, how we're going to pay for something, or how we're going to take care of our expenses. All of our needs will be completely fulfilled. So it's going to be a time of perfect fellowship with my Savior, a time when there will be no more need, we'll suffer no more want, we'll finally be satisfied. Amen. Because there won't be any more need. This tree is, again, the proof of a life without want, a life of abundance, a life of peace, a life of satisfaction, a life of joy. We know tonight, of course, that this is not the first reference to the tree of life. We're not going to turn it because I think we're familiar with it on a Wednesday night. We, of course, saw the tree of life, did we not, in Genesis chapter 3 as well. And God's going to restore the tree to man one of these days when we get to glory. There were two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's nothing mystical about either one of those trees. The piece of fruit in the Old Testament that Eve ate of, there was nothing mystical about it. A piece of fruit can't make you a sinner or not make you a sinner. There's nothing mystical about it. They symbolized choice, did they not? Man had the choice to choose life or to choose sin. Had Adam chosen to obey God and eaten of the tree of life, he would have experienced eternal life. He would have experienced satisfaction. He would have experienced peace and fellowship. But instead, he chose disobedience, eternal separation from God when he ate the forbidden tree. But one of these days, it's going to be restored. Those who are saved, those who in this life have chosen the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, will one day enjoy the tree of life. Eternal promise of plenty, the eternal promise of abundance, the eternal promise of peace and satisfaction. But right now in this life, every person, just like in the garden, faces the choice, do they not? We have to choose whether we want to enjoy the tree of life or we have to choose whether we want sin. We have to choose to get saved or not be saved. But if I choose salvation one of these days, I'm able to look forward to the fact that I'm going to have perfect fellowship with the Savior, and I'm finally going to have a life of absolute satisfaction. No longer a life of pursuing needs and want, but I will be completely and absolutely satisfied. Come on, that's something to look forward to. Thirdly, we're going to see Christ and the throne of God. It says in verse 3, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Now, even on a Wednesday night, if verse 4 can't get to you, there's nothing I can say. "And they shall see his" what? "His face, and his name shall be in their forehead." First, he says this at the beginning of verse 3, when we get there, we're going to experience a life apart from the curse of sin. He says in verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse." You understand what that means, don't you? Not only will creation be better, but I will be better. No more temptation to sin. There'll be no temptation in heaven. I'm thankful for that. There's plenty of it here. There'll be no more corruption. No more lying, no more degeneration, no more death, no more sickness, no more aging, no more weariness. This will be worth the trip. No more weariness of the wrestling with sin. I've said it so many times, I'm going to be good on accident, where now I have to struggle to be good on purpose. No more corruption of sin. No more wrestling with my thoughts. No more wrestling with my words. No more wrestling with bitterness or emotions. No more wrestling with those things, which we all do. Amen. But one of these days, we're going to get up in heaven, and it will be no more. That's good. But not only that, the curse of sin is going to be removed. There'll be no more temptation. There'll be no more corruption, no more lying, no more degeneration. And that curse in our life is going to be replaced in eternity with his presence. It says in verse 3, says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it." So that curse, that struggle with sin is going to be replaced with eternity in his presence. We won't have to struggle to remain in his presence. We're going to be in his presence. And it says his name will be in our foreheads. Sounds strange, doesn't it? I don't really know what that's going to be like. I do know this much. In my life, in the military and other places, I've worn some patches and emblems and things that I've been proud to wear. But one of these days, I'm going to bear his name. Which will be better than any patch I've ever worn in my life. When I bear his name and I'm in his presence once and for all. Fourthly, we're going to experience the pure light of his glory, the pure light of his presence in verse 5. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. This means more than light to see by. I believe this is the light of his righteousness. It says in verse 27 of chapter 21, there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. It's going to be a place of absolute, complete righteousness. You know, there's nothing there that is unrighteous or sinful. And this, there's going to be the light of his glory. There's going to be light of pure righteousness. Because we know the Bible talks about righteousness in the terms of light all the time. This is going to be perfect righteousness. So there's going to be his glory, this perfect righteousness. In 22:6, we have the assurance from God Almighty that these things will come to pass. He says this in verse 6, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and are true. Now stop for a second. Are you listening? We're going to be eternally in his presence. We're going to be eternally in fellowship with him. No more wrestling with sin. We're going to have complete and absolute satisfaction. No more pursuit of wants and needs, because God is going to meet them all in our life. We're going to be in his presence. We're going to see his face. And then in verse 6, we have the promise that this is true. He says in verse 6, and he saith unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. He says, this, what I'm telling you is true, and God has given us his book and the prophets to testify to us that these things are indeed in our future. You can count on it. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that one day I'm going to be in his presence. There's no doubt in my mind that I'm going to experience eternal fellowship with him. I have no doubt in my mind that there's coming a day when I will no longer have a want, a single want in my life. And I'm going to see the river of life that flows from the throne of God. And I'm going to see that tree, Brother Hubbard, that grows on both sides of the river. And I'm going to pick fruit off the tree of life. You know why I know it? Because God said, this is true. This is absolutely true. So we see the things that we're going to see there, but then notice this secondly. We also see a warning from the Savior. A warning from the Savior. Having given us a vision of the glory of heaven itself, John's so overwhelmed. Notice in verse 8 and 9, John, he's far more overwhelmed about that than you are tonight, and I am too probably. Because it says in verse 8 and 9 that he's so overwhelmed by all this that he falls down on his face. In verse 8, it says, and I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Then he says, don't worship me. Worship who? Worship God. John is so taken that he falls down on his face before this angel, not knowing what to do. Wouldn't it be good if we would be so overwhelmed sometimes by the things of God that we don't know what to do? Not knowing what to do, he falls down on his face, and the angel says, no, don't worship me, worship God. And he points John, of course, back to the one who secured all these things for us. And then John is told something in verse 10. John's told not to seal or to keep the things that he has seen secret. He says, John's instructed to write them down. He says, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. I want you to think about this in verse 10. He's referring here, this is why we have the book of Revelation. Because God said, don't seal it, don't keep a secret, write it down. Have you ever thought about this? John has seen everything that we've talked about in 22 chapters. He's seen tribulation. He's seen all the mysteries. He's seen everything that we have read about and seen. And God now, or the angel now, turns to him and says, write it down. Amen. You know what an exercise that would be? Write down everything that you've seen. Of course, we understand that he had inspiration, the help of the Holy Spirit of God to write these things down, because no man could have done it were it not for that. How could anybody see all of this and then someone turn to him and says, hey, write it down. Obviously, God was in the writing of it. But aren't you glad he wrote it down? So that we would be able to have it and that we might be able to know it, because we need it. And the reason why we need it is also at the end of verse 10. For the time is what? At hand. The time is getting near when all these things are going to take place. Matter of fact, with the state of things the way they are right now, I sometimes wonder why it hasn't happened already. But the time is at hand. These things need to be recorded not only so we might know what's going to happen, not only so that we might know what we're going to see, but they're also written down so that we might know how we ought to respond to these things. Foremost, that we might see what's coming and that we might live circumspect. That we might live with eternity in our sights. You know, the opening chapter of the book of Revelation says, blessed are those who read this book and do those things that are contained within it. Because the purpose of God revealing all this to us certainly is to encourage us. But more than anything else, it's to instruct us in how we ought to live, seeing that these things are at hand. You know, we talk all the time about Jesus could come today. This could be the day, this could be the hour, this could be the minute. Say that a lot, don't we? And if we believe that things truly are at hand, then we would live circumspect in relationship to those things. We might live with eternity in sight. If we really believe that these things are at hand, it might affect the decisions we make, the priorities that we set, the choices we make. Not as much based on what is, but based on what will be. You know, the things in this book are not just interesting. They are interesting, but they're not just interesting. But the fulfillment of them ought to be the driving force in our life. Christ could come in any moment. Verse 7. Behold, I come what? Quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book, because it is at hand. And we know that when he comes, he will come quickly. And when he does come without warning, the condition, now think about this and we'll be done. The condition of when he comes without warning, if he comes in my lifetime, if I don't go home to be with him, if he comes in my lifetime, the condition of my fellowship when he comes will be the condition of my fellowship. The condition of my walk with him will be the condition of my walk with him. Look what he says in verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, at the moment, listen, Jesus could come in a moment. And at the moment that he comes, if he were to come right now at this moment, the condition you and I are in spiritually is the condition we will be in when he comes. There's not going to be time to fix stuff. There's not going to be time to start my prayer life. There's not going to be time to get my fellowship right. There's not going to be time to take care of that thing in my life that God's been dealing with me about. There's not going to be time to deal with any of that. When he comes, whatever condition I'm in is the condition I'm in. So the point is, live circumspect now as if this could be the day that he comes. Because one of these days it will be. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be caught unawares. I would really like for my life to be where it needs to be when he comes. I would like to be one of those where it says, He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. We ought to think about it every day. This could be the day that Jesus comes. This could be the time, because he could come at any moment. And if you're lost tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if he were to come tonight, you'd be lost for eternity with no hope of ever being saved. Verse 15, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and so forth, those who ever loveth a lie. Those who have never been saved, of course, will be outside of heaven because they've never been forgiven of their sin. They've never been made right with him. Those who choose salvation and to serve God will be thankful they did. Boy, at least me and Brother Daniel on the same page. One of these days when Jesus comes back, I'm pretty confident I'm going to be really glad I got saved. Amen. I don't think I'm going to go, well, that was a waste of time. I've done a lot of things in my life that I thought was going to be really great. You know what I did them? Well, that was a waste. Kind of anticlimactic. Amen. That wasn't quite what I thought it was going to be. But I know this much, nobody's going to get the glory as a saved person and say, this is disappointing. On that day, we're going to be glad we got saved. In verse 14, blessed are they who that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. I don't think you and I as saved people are going to be going through the gate thinking, man, wish I'd never got saved. I think we're going to be pretty excited that we did. This will be the day when people will be so thankful that they served. Amen. This will also be the day when some will be so remorseful that they did not give him more. Don't you think? No words are adequate to express the regret that some people are going to feel because they didn't serve God the way they should have. It's so important that man hear and be driven by these words. It's so important that we are driven by the truth. That these things are true, that one of these days Jesus is coming. The condition that I'm in will be the condition that I'm in. First of all, saved or lost. Then secondly, right with him or not right with him as a saved person. It's so important that we be driven by these things. It's so important that we hear them and that we be motivated by them, that the Lord threatens anyone who would delude or change the word. He says in verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add these things, God shall add in him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man take away, God says it's so important that we understand these things in this book, be motivated by them, that God threatens anyone who would dilute the message, take away from the message, or add to the message, because it's so important that we understand that these things are true and our life be driven by them. That's pretty serious, don't you think? Should tell us something of the seriousness of the message. When God says, do not mess with the message of this book. Because it's vital that lost people know there's only so much time. And it's vital that those of us as saved people understand that the time is at hand. We must live circumspect. So we've seen the wonders we will see. We have heard the warning. And then lastly, we see the waiting Savior we must let in. Verse 16. And I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you of these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. That's his authority. And the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. And him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, aren't you glad that it's whosoever will? All the way to the end. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And God gives this one last great invitation. And then in verse 20, and he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. One last invitation, the reminder that he comes quickly. And then even so come. I wish he'd come tonight. I'd be all on board. Wouldn't you? If the Lord were to come back tonight, I'm ready to see these things. When I get there is in God's hand. But I tell you what, if the Lord were to come back tonight, I wouldn't be disappointed at all. We see this last great invitation. It's a powerful book, powerful message. Chapter 22, we should take with extreme seriousness. these things are so. I'm glad God tells us about the great things we're going to see, his presence, the throne, the river, the tree, all of those things. Then God tells us that these things should be our motivation. Our primary motivation should be that we're going to see his face for the first time. And it ought to be a concern to us that when he comes, whatever state I'm in is the state I'm in when he comes. I don't want him to find me where I shouldn't be. I don't want him to find me not spiritually where I ought to be. Man, we need to stay close to him every day. We don't have a single day that we can let our spiritual walk slip thinking that he won't come today, because we just don't know, do we? But I know this much, when he comes, I don't want to be ashamed. And when he comes, we need to be prepared. This ought to be the motivation in our life, looking forward to this final day. If you're not saved tonight, good news, there's still time. The invitation's still open. We're going to have a verse of invitation. If God's speaking your heart tonight, you can come. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior so that you don't have to miss this. You don't want to find your part in the final judgment of God, but find yourself in chapter 22 and the great things that are in this book. Those only come to those of us who are saved. Good news is there's still time. He hasn't come yet, so there's still time. Why don't you stand with me if you would.